Eichel Menachem presents A Tale of Two Souls, an ongoing lecture series on the Tanya by Rabbi Yosef Yitzchak Jacobson. This is tape number 45 in this series, entitled What to Do When You Can't Feel, Part 1, recorded live at Eichel Menachem, Brooklyn, New York.
Good morning. We're up to Perek Tazayin, the 16th chapter of Tanya. That's page 42 or Daf Chaf Aleph Amud Beis. In the previous chapter, the Alter Rebbe discussed the two characters of the Beinoni, one the Eved Elokim and one the Lo Yavadeh, he who serves him, who serves Hashem, and he who serves him not. Elaborating upon the point that even a human being who lives a life which apparently is morally superb, a life which is absolutely consistent with the divine will, nevertheless, this does not make him necessarily an Eved Elokim, someone who serves Hashem. As he gives the example which the Gemara uses in Masechta Chagiga Daf Tes, that there can be a Jew who learns and then reviews what he has learned 100 times, and nevertheless he is termed Lo Yavadeh, he didn't serve Hashem. Why didn't he serve Hashem? Because what he has done was consistent with his natural disposition, with his biological character. He did not have to introduce another component. When another Jew doesn't learn 100 times, he learns 18 times, or 4 times, or 5 times, or in the Gemara's example, 101 times. So that additional one time terms him an Eved Elokim, because to learn that one extra time, he had to transcend his habitual patterns, he had to go beyond his routine, his nature, his teva. There was an element of shinui hateva. Over here, in this case, he's serving Hashem. There was a new component introduced in his life. And the bottom line of the perek was that it's not so much about what you do. Someone can be doing everything, and another person can be doing very little. It's not so much about that. Of course, that's a major issue. But more importantly, it's about how much you worked for what you did. There's a person who does everything, but it doesn't work. He's not an Eved Elokim. Then there's a person who might be doing very little. How much work did you put in what you did? How much did you have to fight your nature? How much did you have to transcend the I to introduce that into your life? That is the real challenge. And that makes the whole difference, if someone is serving God or someone is serving himself. Very often, what God wants happens to be what my ego also wants. So I look very godly, but essentially at the root of it is the self. An Eved Elokim is that point where you transcend, where you serve Hashem. And that can only be if your nature resists it. And then you nevertheless do it, you introduce a new component. You introduce godliness, spirituality, your soul into your life. That was the point of Perek Tesvav. And in continuation to this, the Alter Rebbe will continue Perek Tezayin. This then is the important principle regarding the divine service of the Beinoni. This is a klal gadol, not stam a klal. It's a very general and powerful and important klal in the direction and the life of the Beinoni. That ha'ikir hu limshel v'lishlit al ha'teva shebechal ha'smali. The essential thing is to govern and rule the nature that is in the left part of the heart. That is the Iker. The Beinoni has to remember throughout his lifetime that what is the Iker? this klal gadol, that the ikir after everything said and done is one point. Limshal v'lishloit on the tevah shabachal asmali. Not that the nature of the left side of the heart should govern him, should dominate him, should master his life, but on the contrary, he is the master over nature of Chalal HaSmali. What is the Alter Rebbe saying here? He calls this a Klal Gadol, so this has to be understood as a Klal Gadol, as something essential to the whole message of the Tanya. There was someone who came over to me last week after the Shir and related his feelings about the Tanya and about the spiritual profile of the Beinoni, that it seems to him that the Beinoni is extremely a dogmatic individual who represses all of his natural dispositions and is enslaved to this weird set of rules and cannot experience one moment of individualism or freedom or liberty, and always has to deny his innermost feelings and passions and characteristics, and can never just be a free, happy human being. That was his perspective. And he says, and the Alter Rebbe wants to impose that on everyone. And he quotes Habeinani in Perikid Beis, Le'avar Avera Miyamav, never transgressed an Avera in his life. And as the Alter Rebbe keeps on emphasizing, V'Talmud Torah K'neged Kula, even Talmud Torah. I don't know, is there anyone who shares similar feelings? What do you friends think about this comment? You think there's justification to it? Huh? If anyone would like to respond, you don't have to be ashamed, it's alright. We allow here all different types of views. Okay. You're saying it is correct because it's a battle. There's a battle. There's a battle. It's not easy. You're saying the choice is being a slave of yourself or being a slave of Hashem. That's your point? So real freedom is to be a slave of Hashem. Maybe by him real freedom is being a slave of himself. I think that in these opening words of Perek Tzayin, the Alter Rebbe is addressing something very important about this issue. He says, the Ikir, the Klal Gadol by the Beinoni, is that he's Moshel Vashel Tala Teva Shabachal HaSmali. And what I related to him was that I believe that the healthiest way to live from a purely psychological an emotional perspective is a life which is characterized by the philosophy and the perspective of the Beinoni. And I choose those words because not every one of us, I believe, I should talk for myself really, is actually a Beinoni, where we live up to the demands which the Alter Rebbe sets forth for the Beinoni. But then there is the perspective, the philosophy, the lifestyle, the perception of the Beinoni, and that every single human being can relate to. The real Beinoni is 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. But there is the energy of the Beinoni, there is the neshama of the Beinoni, there is the message of the Beinoni, which is the ordinary man. The Beinoni is the intermediate ordinary man that relates to every single one of us, who can and should be a Beinoni, and can relate to that energy of a Beinoni. And if we don't implement it on a constant basis, as we should, at certain times, and at least our perspective can be permeated with that. Ha'ikir hu limshel v'lishlo t'la teva shabachal al-asmali. I think very many human beings live their lives based on impulse. Based on their impulses. They respond to things based on their impulses. They initiate their activities based on their impulses. After this shiur, when all of you will leave, reflect for a moment what you're doing throughout the course of the day. and look, what is the basis? What is the root? What is the origin? What are motivating your activities? I think by very many people, what motivates, what guides them, what instructs their day-to-day behavior is impulse. Their impulses at this moment initiate and motivate them to engage in this activity, to say this particular thing. Then there is a human being who lives life based on a vision, reacts to things based on a vision, initiates projects based on a vision, thinks, talks, and does based on a vision. What is the healthiest way of living? What do you think? An impulsive life or a visionary life? A life where everything you do is ultimately governed by your natural impulses at that moment, or a life which is governed by a vision? The Beinoni epitomizes this latter lifestyle. He lives his life this way. There's no such a thing, you stam think, you stam said it. You just said it out of the blue, or you just did it. Why'd you do it? Why not? This is how I feel at the moment. There is a vision. There is destiny. There is purpose that characterizes his whole life. Every movement, every moment, every experience is directed by a deeper vision. So if when he wakes up in the morning and he goes and engages in what he does, why did you do what you just did? Think. Was there a vision behind it, or was it just impulsive? And we all have to examine ourselves. Most things we do throughout the day, whether it's major things or small things, most things we say to other people throughout the day, most ways how we react to things, what was the base of it? Was it based on impulse, or there was a vision? There was reflection involved. There was purpose. There was destiny. There was a message. I think the answer is usually pretty bleak. The Beinoni doesn't conform to that. There is vision in everything. Every machshava, dibur, and maisa. Now, what's a vision? What type of vision should guide our lives? I would think most people would agree that's the healthiest way of living, a life that's based on a vision. But the question is, what should be the vision? There can be a vision. My vision in life is to make a lot of money. That's a vision. And everything I do or don't do is based on that vision. If I tell you something today, it's because I see that there's a potential in making money. And if not, not. So that could be one vision. Another vision could be gaining power, honor, glory. Another vision can be instant gratification. It might also be a vision. My vision is to have constantly to suck the marrow of instant gratification out of life as much as possible. So therefore, wherever I go, whatever I do, I'm focused on that issue. If not, it's not for me. I have to explore new avenues. But this is my vision. Perhaps it's a vision. From Alter Rebbe's perspective, at least, it's not a vision. It's not a vision. That's not living a life which is meaningful, a life which is purposeful. The vision by the Beinoni is one thing. If this act, if this response, if this utterance, if this thought is going to bring him closer to truth, is going to connect him with his inner truth, is going to create a bond between him and absolute reality, if this activity, in simple words, is going to bring him closer to Hashem, or it's going to distance him from Hashem. And therefore mitzvahs and averis play such a major role in his life, because mitzvahs are the method through which one connects with Hashem, and averis are the avenues through which one distances himself from his own soul and from absolute reality. Now, the tricky part is that every human being has both of these aspects. We have within ourselves an impulsive dimension, and we have within ourselves a visionary dimension. We have in ourselves that aspect, which is basically impulsive, and we have another part, which is reflective. And we can live our life either as an expression of one dimension or as an expression of another dimension. Now, our impulsive consciousness basically dictates to live life and to behave based on its impulses. And usually everyone's impulses are defined in one way or another based on their disposition, their DNA, their genes, their environment, their background, and so forth. And that creates the pattern in which they live. It creates those aspects which they gravitate to, those aspects which they distance themselves from, and it creates a certain routine in their life. I'll respond to certain things impulsively different than you will respond. I will get insulted by certain things different than you'll get insulted. I'll be angered, I'll insult, I'll lie, I'll live this way, I'll cheat, based on my specific impulses and individual patterns which have been created as a result of my impulsive consciousness. So that's one way of living a life, and that's called teva. That's nature. That's your nature. It's your natural pattern, which you live in, where you're comfortable in, where everything evolves around you, and where you react in certain ways. The Beinoni never, never enslaves himself to that teva, to that impulse. He'll never say something or indulge in something. Why? Because that's where my impulse is drawing me to. Because my impulse overwhelms me. Always, when that impulse ascends into his mind, fine, he'll go and access his visionary dimension. And he will live his life based on the visionary consciousness which is in him, where every thought and act and deed will attune to his quintessential life, to his visionary life, and to his purpose in life. And in Tanya, these two parts of man are called the biological soul and the transcendental soul. The biological soul, which we usually call the animal soul, is that impulsive soul. And the transcendental soul, the godly soul, is the visionary soul, the visionary dimension. Now, by the tzaddik, there are no problems, because the impulsive soul is a mirror and a reflection of the visionary soul. His biological self has become a conduit and an ally, a full partner to his transcendental soul. So his impulses are perfectly in sync and consistent with his vision. But where it does become tricky is in the Beinoni's life, in the ordinary man, where there are these two dimensions that are often at war with each other, and the impulse is very natural. It's your natural instinct to things. And when you are taken over by an impulse, and I'm talking about a powerful impulse, when it's really vivid, you feel that that's it. When a person has an impulse to engage in something, which if he thinks about it from a visionary perspective, it's absolutely unhealthy and wrong. But nevertheless, when you're taken over by that instinct, your feeling is that this is the most truest thing in your life at this moment, and you become totally enslaved to it. And at this moment, it becomes very tricky. And the Beinoni remembers this klal gadol: Lim shel velishleit alateva shebechol hasmali. Yes, it's an impulse, and it's a powerful impulse, and this impulse has that public relations power to overwhelm you and captivate your imagination and your fantasies and your dreams and imbue you with the feeling that this is everything you are about and this is what you want. But you have to remember, it's teva shebechol hasmali. That's an impulsive self which comes from the blood, from the biological dimension. And that has the power to introduce this impulse into your life and make it as teva. But there's another dimension. There is a visionary dimension which is deeper, and basically it's true. And the Beinoni always is limshel velishlof lateva, never falls prey, never subjugates himself to that teva shebechol hasmali. He's not gullible. So this is what Alter Rebbe is saying, that the klal gadol in the Beinoni is Never fall prey to the Chalal HaSmali. Just because it screams that it's Teva, that's the first proof that you shouldn't fall prey to it. Don't allow the Teva to dominate you. The Beinoni has that vision. Lim Shilva Lishlato HaTeva. He doesn't live life as an automatic consequence and manifestation of Teva. Of Chalal HaSmali Diketeva. How does he manage to do this? Al Yidei Eir Hashem Hamei LeNefesh HaLekis BeMeichai. Through, by means of the divine energy that illuminates the divine soul abiding in the brain. As mentioned, the divine soul primarily resides in the brain in the sense that the divine soul essentially is a visionary consciousness. It's a transcendental consciousness. And therefore, the brain is the vehicle, the instrument that we employ to access it, to become in touch with it. And there is that Eir Hashem, that divine energy which aids the Mayach to access that Nefesh Elikis, not to be captivated and tied down by the shackles of man's instinctive, impulsive dimension, which our Mayach can often become into. A person's sometimes mind can become totally subjective and employed as a slave of the heart. Very often, we become totally impulsive human beings and we use our minds as methods to further the success of implementing our impulses in day-to-day life. So the mayach has to have a certain energy, not to fall prey to the trappings of the heart, but rather access a deeper visionary dimension. Between a lemech and a melech. Okay. Lishloit al halef. And then the human being has the ability to rule his heart. Not to be ruled by the heart, but to rule his heart. That despite, notwithstanding, sometimes powerful lusts and cravings of the heart, or not so powerful, whatever it may be, you do not have to allow it to dominate and master your behavior. How does one introduce this? This mastery of one's nature and desire is achieved when the mayach is permeated with the vision. So the person has to meditate in his mind on the greatness, on the truth of Hashem, of the infinite God, and to create through his understanding Ruach das v'yiras Hashem b'maychai, a spirit of knowledge and fear of Hashem in his mind, which will result in the fact that li yisur meirah deiraisud rabbanan. This knowledge will cause him to turn away from the evil condemned by the Torah, by our sages. Va'afilu isur kal shel devreim chas v'shalom, and even from a minor rabbinic prohibition, heaven forbid. Because when the person meditates upon the truth of life and his own true soul, and furthermore, he develops a ruach das v'yiras Hashem as a result of that meditation. As mentioned before, the Beinoni doesn't just relegate it to the abstract mind, but develops a relationship. So any transgression of Hashem's will, no matter how attractive to his material biological nature, becomes abhorrent to him. Because it disrupts his relationship with Hashem. It runs contrary to his own true self. That's in the negative issues. Va'avas Hashem b'libay b'chol hayimani. And this contemplation will also bring about a love of Hashem revealing itself in the right part of his heart. As mentioned in chapter 9, the right part and the left heart are somewhat connected with the biological consciousness and the transcendental consciousness. So, and this will result with a longing and desire to cleave to him by fulfilling the precepts of the Torah and the rabbis, the Talmud Torah shekeneged kulan, and the study of Torah, which is equivalent to them all. When a person has so oriented his mind, what happens is there is a certain, somewhat of a transformation in his heart. And then his observance of the mitzvahs become something which he craves, which he desires. He craves the fulfillment of the mitzvahs with every fiber of his being, since they are the bridge between him and Hashem, the means and the only means by which man can connect with his Creator. And as a result of that, the Beinoni lives a life which is consistent with Torah and mitzvahs, despite the fact that his impulsive self often runs contrary to that vision, as a result of the mayach, resulting in a passion of the leif. Furthermore, one must know an additional important principle in the Beinoni service of Hashem. Something which is also very important in the Beinoni's life. He says, V'yeser alkein. In addition to the first issue, there is something else, something additional, which is also a klal gadol in the avodah of the Beinoni. And over here, the Alter Rebbe begins addressing a very powerful, essential problem in the life of the Beinoni, or as we call the Beinoni in English, in the life of the ordinary man, or to make it a little more relevant, in the lives of every single one of us. And this is a major issue. You can't develop a love to Hashem. It's not happening. He says, there are those Beinonim who manage and succeed in doing that. But then there are many, many people who can think and meditate and contemplate. But after everything said and done, can they say that I love Hashem? I have a relationship with Him. I have an intimate relationship with Him. It's not happening. After all of the contemplations, after all of the learning and so forth, often we simply do not have the ability to experience Him, to relate to Him as a realistic entity and phenomenon with which you can bond, with which you can have an emotional relationship with. You can think about the reality of Hashem, you can think about different aspects which are connected to it, but after everything said and done, we're physical people, we all know that, the table exists. The reality of Hashem is so subtle, so abstract, so ambiguous sometimes, that often we cannot make out of it alive, a real live being, to the extent that you can relate to it in an open, intimate way. Develop a relationship, a personal relationship with your God. Certain people simply cannot do. The axiom that Alter Rebbe sets forth here is that every person has control over his mind, over his thought process. So even if you have a teva and chalal asmali, that doesn't limit, that doesn't hinder you from contemplating, from meditating. But not everyone who has the ability to think about something and contemplate about something necessarily can bring that to the next stage where he develops a passionate emotional relationship with it. And here, the Beinoni, the ordinary man, can experience a deep crisis and fall into despair. He thinks about godliness. He thinks about spirituality. He contemplates it. He meditates upon it. He studies, he comprehends, he meditates upon the quintessential truths of existence, about the all-transcendent, all-embracing, all-pervading reality of Hashem. He contemplates about the root and essence of his soul, its intrinsic bond with its Creator. He contemplates about man's mission in life, and so forth. Everything that is required for the Beinoni to live and succeed in life, not fall prey to the impulse of consciousness. He has to think about all of this. But after everything said and done, his heart never goes on fire towards Hashem. Hashem never really becomes part of him. His subjective life, his emotional life, don't experience godliness. His godly soul is very nice, is extraordinary, is amazing, but I never feel it. And then the Beinoni thinks, after everything explained in the Tanya in the last 15 chapters, based on the title page, based on the pasuk, as he explained in the title page, of Kikara Ve'lecha Hadavar Miyot, that this thing is very near to you. Which thing? Yiddishkeit, spirituality, godliness, can become something which is intimately close to you, which is intimately part of your life. How? How can it become Karav Ve'lecha? we all know that it's not the natural expression of our lives. So the Alter Rebbe had to explain at length about the duality in man's life between the two souls. How there's a biological soul and a transcendental soul. How there's an animal soul and a godly soul. How there's a vital soul and there is a spiritual, selfless soul. And how the human being has to understand the mechanism, the mechanics of these two consciousnesses. And how they function and their resources and how to deal with your animal soul and your biological soul. After all this said and done, Hashem doesn't become the real thing. Hashem remains alien, foreign, estranged. He remains an object of the mind, never becomes an object of the heart. Does that mean, the Beinoni asks, that all his work is nothing ultimately but an exercise in futility? You have that problem?
Yeah, I understand.
You get the problem, yeah? You get the problem. And we all know this. Does Ruchnis become as real as Gashmias? Huh? As if it's a Farayara Kishnei. Like last year's snow, they say in Yiddish. So there is the Beinoni that develops Ahavas Hashem. He still has a struggle. He's not a tzaddik because at other moments he loves other things. But at least that real feeling of love to Hashem made Hashem personal at one point in his life. So that stamina, that energy imbues him with a certain dosage, awareness and appreciation that lasts even in other times. So with the power of the mind, it suffices to retain that spiritual equilibrium. But then, Alter Rebbe now is addressing the human being who in his life never felt a love and a personal, intimate, subjective, emotional relationship with his godly soul. And you know that the Tanya is based very much on people who reflect honestly upon their condition. Because many people say, of course, I love God. I always love Him. As Ach and Achvei, if that's how they love their children, Lamashal. Do you know what I mean? Often people learn the Tanakh and they come to question the different activities that our patriarchs or the kings of Israel or the characters that lived thousands of years ago in biblical times, their activities, their manner of behavior, and we look at them and sometimes they seem to be such lowly human beings that were involved in behavioral acts that often we wouldn't even dream or fantasize of doing. And this becomes our Tanakh. And it's sometimes very difficult to understand some of the greatest characters of the Tanakh, some of the greatest leaders of Israel, some of the most extraordinary personalities among the Jewish people, sometimes in the Tanakh, are projected as human beings who did quite lowly, miserable, ugly things. So not getting into the details, but there's one beautiful thing about the Tanakh that is projected even in the midst of the rebuking of Hashem, rebuking them, and even in the midst of discussing their negativity and so forth. And that is their relationship with Hashem in a very real way. Either they loved Him or they despised Him. Either they embraced Him or they fought Him. But there was a relationship. He was a reality. Today we can be doing all the right things, but the reality seems very bleak. To have an emotion towards something, it means that something is a serious thing. On intellectual comprehension, we can have about abstract issues that we don't even have a relationship with, we don't have any connection with. But in order that understanding should translate into an emotion. An emotion is not understanding. An emotion is a feeling, a vulnerable feeling, where you're not the master anymore. It's not a mathematical equation. Emotion is a feeling where you lose control, where you really lose control. In order that something should translate into that level, the picture has to be vivid. So towards another human being, it's also not always easy to develop an emotion. But nevertheless, there is that reality. The human being is a reality. But the Beinoni, the ordinary man who lives in a physical world, and who doesn't only have a godly soul, also has an animalistic perception. And as a result of that, lives in a world where there's a veneer, there is a husk that obscures the godly entity. Feels often that he cannot have, cannot create and formulate in his mind that picture of Hashem, which should be able to translate in his life as an emotion. And this issue is what Alter Rebbe addresses in this perek. Furthermore, one must know an additional important principle in the Beinoni service of Hashem. Even if one's intellect and understanding are incapable of producing a revealed love of Hashem in his heart, which means to make his heart burn with fiery flames, with a desire, with a desire and a longing and a passion manifestly felt in the heart to cleave to Hashem. So even if the human being is incapable, even if the Beinoni is incapable of developing such a type of intimate, passionate, fiery, and emotional relationship, rak, instead, the love is hidden in his mind and in the recesses of his heart. So the Beinoni may think that all of his work, all of his toil, all of his effort is ultimately in vain, because Hashem, godliness, never becomes a real intimate part of his life. So the Alter Rebbe will go on to explain that for the Beinoni, even if he cannot develop such a type of relationship, he can create a bond and a relationship with Hashem which is extremely powerful, deep, profound, and significant for the Beinoni in his mission and the winding path on the face of this earth. You don't understand. Okay, I'll explain. The Alter Rebbe is saying that even if the Beinoni cannot develop an Ahava, as he puts it, where his heart is burning, is on flames, is on fire, and these terms all denote different characteristics that characterize real love and emotion. So he says, even the Beinoni who cannot develop that. And why can't he develop that? Because his seichel doesn't have a hand that reaches the heart. His hasaga, hasaga means comprehension. Literally, hasaga means, in Yiddish we say, dergrechen, reaching something, grasping something. He cannot create with his mind such a vivid picture to actually develop a sincere, real emotion as a result of that meditation and contemplation. Nevertheless, says the Alter Rebbe, the Beinoni should not come to think that his life and godliness have no connection with each other, that he can never experience godliness in a real way, that ultimately everything he has done is in vain, because the real thing still remains physicality, worldliness. So the Alter Rebbe says, no. There's another type of relationship that every single human being is capable of, and this relationship is extremely significant. What is this relationship? There's a love which is hidden in his mind and in the recesses of his heart. And he explains, Dahainu, this means Shahalev Mavin Beruah Chachmo Binash, that the heart comprehends with the spirit of wisdom and understanding in the mind. Halev Maven. The heart comprehends. He doesn't say Halev Margish. You're dealing with a heart which is comprehending. Vaya Chachman Bina in the mind. What is it comprehending? Gdula Saint Tzav Baruch Hu, the greatness, the truth of Hashem. The Kula Kamei Kelei Chashiv Mamash. Before whom all else is as naught. It's Kelei Chashiv Mamash. It's in reality as if it would be naught. Asher Al Kain. And as a result of this contemplation, this understanding, this awareness, Asher Al Kain, as a result of that, the lave is maven, that Yas Allah is Baruch. It is fitting and due unto him. Hashem, Shetichle Lov Nefesh Kolchai, that the soul of every living thing should pine for him. Lihidabek Ulihikalal Ba'ire, to cleave and to become absorbed in his divine light. This is what the heart of the Beinoni understands and is aware. That since Kula Kamei Kelei Chashiv Mamash, so Asher Al Kein, Yas Allah Yisbarach, it is appropriate, it is fitting that the soul of every creature should pine for him and should become absorbed within his all-pervading energy and being. And this is not just an awareness concerning the cosmos, but it's also an individual awareness. V'gam nafshei v'ruchi asher bekirbei. It is likewise fitting. V'gam, likewise, nafshei v'ruchi asher bekirbei. Regarding his own soul, the nefesh and ruach within him, kach yas alahen. It is likewise fitting for them, for the nefesh and ruach, liyos kolos elav b'chasheka v'chafetza, to languish for him with a fervent desire, latzeis min artekon hu aguf l'dafkabay, to leave their shell, their container, which is the body, in order to cleave to him. And the heart of the Beinoni continues to comprehend and to understand that Zaksha Balkarchan Chayes Heine B'Teichaguf. It's only against their will, the will of the Nefesh and the Ruach, that they dwell in the body. Utsrudois by Kalmanis Chayes, and that they are bound to it, like deserted wives. I'll explain that in a moment. Essentially, the souls desire to leave their shell, to leave their container. But they are beyond their choice, bound and linked, connected with their container, with the body. And in their state, their present state, their thought cannot grasp Hashem at all. Kiyim. Except when it grasps and vests itself in the Torah and its commandments, through that, their mind and their realities, their lives, can grasp the divine reality. As illustrated previously in chapter 4, by the example of one who embraces the king. And as a result of this contemplation, understanding, and awareness, v'ilazots, all these above thoughts, which fill and pervade the Beinoni's mind, lead him to come to the conclusion that ilazots, as a result, as a consequence of this awareness, yasalahen, it is fitting and proper for them, for his souls, for the different energies, soul energies that exist within him, Yasalahan, it is proper for them, L'chapkoi b'chalei v'nefesh ma'ayt, to embrace Hashem with their heart, their soul, and their might. Dahainu, what does that mean, embrace Hashem with your heart, your soul, and your might? How do you embrace Hashem? Dahainu, this means in b'kiyum ha'tayag mitzvahs b'maisa u'b'dibur b'machshava. Fulfilling the 613 commandments in act, speech, and thought. Shehi hasagas v'yediyas ha-Torah k'niskele. The thought being the comprehension and knowledge of the Torah, as explained above in the previous chapters. What is Dalton Rebbe saying here? There is a relationship which we usually define as an emotional relationship. As he puts it in very eloquent terms, where a heart person is on fire, where the heart of a person is burning with fiery flames, with a passion, with a longing, with an affection, with a desire towards another human being, another creature, towards Hashem, and so forth. But then there is another type of relationship. It's a love, but it's a love which is hidden in the mind and in the recesses of the heart. Which is an interesting type of love. The axiom he sets forth in this chapter is that every man is capable of doing with his mind what he or she desires. Everyone is capable of thinking, of meditating, and contemplating upon certain issues. And an intellectual meditation evokes an emotional response. But sometimes the emotional response that's evoked is a very palpable, vivid, conscious one. Sometimes there is no powerful emotional experience in a manner that the heart is actually on fire. Rather, the whole experience will be in the intellectual realm, in the sense that the intellect creates a relationship, whether a positive relationship or a negative relationship. Then the love is not revealed in the heart. It's rather concealed in the heart. It's rather concealed within the mind. It's more about an intellectual love than an emotional love. In man's awareness, there is a draw towards something. This person reaches a state of ahava and yira, a state of love or awe, as an intellectual experience which is more abstract. It's a knowledge and an awareness that he should be loving this thing. He should be awed by this thing. It's not a powerful emotional experience, but nevertheless it's an experience, and it stands in the middle of the road between an abstract intellectual truism and an actual emotional experience. Now, this will become a little more clear, I believe, as we learn the Haggah. The Haggah is a footnote on the left side of the page, in smaller letters, which the Alter Rebbe wrote, after the words "Ha'avim besuteres b'meichi v'talum eslibur," so the Alter Rebbe says, "Hasibul hazeh mipnei hayes ha'meichin shalai v'nefesh ruach u'neshama shalai mipchines ibur v'helam teichatvuna." It's because that this human being's intellect and his soul, his nefesh, ruach, and neshama, derive from the so-called state of ibur, of conception, of pregnancy, vehelim and concealment, toichatvunoi, within the supernal understanding, v'loy mebchinas lida v'izgalos, and not from the quality of lida, of birth and revelation, as is known to those familiar with Chachma Nistara, with the teachings of the Kabbalah. In the process of developing a healthy, consolidated emotion versus an instinctive, unhealthy, impulsive emotion, which people often have, where there's just a spontaneous outburst of impulsive emotions, in the process of developing a healthy, worked-out emotion, in that process there are basically three stages. Stage A is contemplation and meditation, for which we have to employ our cognitive faculties. They are described in Kabbalah and discussed earlier in chapter 3 as the Av and the Aim, the father and the mother. Conception, Chachma being the father, conceptualization, Bina being the mother. And this is the first stage of having a father and a mother, a healthy father and a healthy mother, which is required in order to develop a healthy emotion. That's stage one. Stage three is the process called in Kabbalah birth, the birth of a child, Lida. This is when the parents actually produce a child, they give birth to a child. this being metaphorical of the intellect giving rise to a revealed emotion.